Isaiah chapter number 6, you and I have been discovering a truth from the Word of God that stands out to us in many different places. And that is the truth that is revealed to us by the psalmist in Psalm 29:8. And that is that the voice of the Lord really begins to shake things up. The psalmist says that the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. And God begins to move and God begins to speak and God begins to manifest His presence. Oftentimes, God really begins to shake things up. And that is, He'll shake things up down there in the valley where Ezekiel was. That is, in the valley where there's a lot of dead bones. God will shake those bones up, and He did. And you and I discovered that God shook the early church up in Acts chapter number 4 when they were facing intimidation and persecution, and they got to praying. And I tell you, they got a hold of God in prayer in Acts chapter number 4, and God met with them. And the Bible tells us that God shook that place where they were at and shook them up. And we discovered Paul and Silas, those missionaries who were arrested and beaten and thrown into prison, that down there in the prison, they got to praying and they got to praising God. And the Bible says that God shook that prison. And as you know, the outcome was that before morning broke, the jailer and his household had gotten saved and church got started in the city of Philippi. God shook things up. Now we're down at the temple in Isaiah chapter number 6. And the Bible tells us there about a man of God named Isaiah that had an encounter with the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter number 6. And the Bible tells us that that it shook him up. Ladies and gentlemen, as a matter of fact, the entire temple got shaken that day. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that while Isaiah was in the temple, that God showed up and the post of near the door began to tremble, began to shake, began to move at the voice of the one who was crying out. That is one of the seraphim, the heavenly creatures that showed up on that occasion. That is the pillars, some of the main pillars of the building began to tremble. Thus the entire building insinuated began to tremble and shake in that encounter. God was shaking things up down there at the temple. He wasn't just shaking the building, He was shaking up the man. That is the man named Isaiah. And Isaiah had an encounter that shook him up so much that he began to share the word of God. He became God's prophet, the one who would go to the people of Judah and share the word of God with them for the rest of his life. Now, I want you to think about this. He had an encounter with God that impacted the direction of his life for the rest of his life. And that is that Isaiah was God's man preaching in a difficult time to a difficult people. That is, the more he preached, the harder their hearts became. The more that he preached, the less they wanted to hear. And even in those circumstances, he was faithful as God's prophet. And the reason why that he was is because of this encounter with God shook him up here in Isaiah chapter number 6. We've been looking at this shaking that took place down there at the temple. Some of you remember that when we began this looking at this experience, I talked to you about the problems that Isaiah faced. And that is, the Bible tells us that this all took place in verse number 1 in the year that King Uzziah died. And the reason why that's significant is not just because of the timing that is given to us here, the dating that is insinuated, but because of the fact that when King Uzziah died, this great king that reigned in Judah for several decades, the Bible tells us that whenever he died, the indication is historically that the nation of Judah entered into a period of decline that eventually led to their captivity by the Babylonians. Now this man, Isaiah, he saw those problems that were coming for the nation. And that's why he went down there to the temple, because he knew that if God was going to move anywhere, if God was going to speak somewhere, it would be down there at the house of God. We talked about the problems that Isaiah faced. I spent a little bit of time talking to you about the praying that Isaiah did. And even though it's not specifically stated in this passage, we know from other places that what Isaiah went down to the temple to do was to pray and to seek God. And that is, if there's any place that God said that if you'll come and you'll seek me and I'll hear, it's this place. He gave that promise. He gave it, ladies and gentlemen, to the one who built the temple, Solomon himself, when the temple was dedicated. And that is what God said to him in 2 Chronicles 7. Listen, if I shut up heaven that there not be any rain, if I send the pestilence and if I send the locusts upon you and the economy begins to crash, if you'll come to this place and if you'll humble yourself and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal your land. He made that promise, and now here he is, this man Isaiah. We know why he's down there. He's down there because the nation is in trouble, and he's come to seek God. He's come to pray. We talked about the praying that Isaiah did. And then you and I begin to look at the presence that Isaiah encountered. It's while he's down there at the temple, that is, knowing there's problems, knowing that they need to hear from God and need direction from God, it's down there while he's praying that this man Isaiah has an encounter with God. And it's that encounter with the presence of God that shook him up. I said to you in these messages that that encounter with the presence of God began with that visit to the temple. And when he went down to the temple, this man Isaiah was putting himself in a position that if God's going to speak, if God's going to move, he knows that's probably where it's going to be. He's positioning himself, ladies and gentlemen, to be at a place and a time to be ready for the move of God, for the presence of God, for an encounter with God. Now, God can move anytime, anywhere he wants to. He's a sovereign God. But if you want to get in on what God's doing, you may want to position yourself so that when God begins to move, you'll be part of that. That is so that you can get on in on it. It began with a visit to the temple. And this encounter with God continued with a vision of God. All of a sudden, this man Isaiah, down there at the temple, praying and seeking after God, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden God opens up his blinded eyes, spiritually speaking, and lets him see. That is a vision of who God is. It begins in verse number 1. Look at it again. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphims. Now these are heavenly creatures. The Bible says that each one of them had six wings. With two of the wings, he covered his face, and with two of the wings, he covered his feet, and with two of the wings, these creatures were flying. And the Bible says these heavenly creatures are crying one unto another. You can imagine these creatures surrounding the throne, and one to the other, they're crying this out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as they're crying out, the Bible says in verse 4, the post of the door moved, were beginning to shake at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I tell you that Isaiah had an encounter with the presence of God in that place. And when he did, God opened up his eyes and he had a vision of God. He began to see God for who he really is. Now you and I, the past few services, have been trying to see what Isaiah saw. You say, "Pastor, I wish that God would do something like that for me. And that is, I wish God would give me a vision of him like he gave to Isaiah." I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the very vision that God gave to Isaiah, you can see clearly right here in the pages of Scripture. And that is that God not only opened Isaiah's eyes to see who God is, but also because we have this recorded for us, he's opening our eyes to see who God is as well. And he's not only given us this passage, but he's given us the entire Bible that reinforces what is revealed here about who God is. You see, there's what God did. He allowed Isaiah to become aware of who he is. And God's trying to work that same awareness on the inside of us as well. Those who have a real encounter with God, ladies and gentlemen, are those who become deeply aware of who God really is. They become deeply, that is, a vision of who God is. And that's what God wants us to have. Listen, it may not be a visual. It may be that you and I just get to see him in the pages of the Word of God, just get a glimpse of who God really is. Now, here's what we've discovered so far in this vision of God that Isaiah had. And that is that one of the things he got to see is he got to see the glory of God. The Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that when he began to see God, the Bible says that the seraphim are crying out, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then the place began to shake, and the Bible says it began to fill up with smoke. Now that smoke that is being described there, let me remind you, is not because somebody left something on the stove, and that is the glory of God. The glory cloud of God is beginning to fill that place because God is there. He got to see the glory of God. The manifestation of the person of God is being revealed in this place. And as a result, there is a visual. That is, there is the smoke that filled the place. That is, he got to see the glory of God. Now listen, you and I can see the glory of God as well. I'm not going to preach that message again, but I preached to you already several messages previous about the glory of God, so that you and I can see how glorious God really is. I wish you could just see how glorious God is for just a moment. If you'll never get over it, if you do. He got a glimpse of the glory of God. You and I discovered in this past Lord's Day that he also got to see the rain of God. Not the rain that comes down from the sky, not the R-A-I-N, but he got to see the rain, R-E-I-G-N, of God. That is, he saw the Lord, verse number one, sitting upon a throne. That is, this is the divine king, the eternal king that he's seeing there sitting upon his throne. As a matter of fact, in verse number five, he says there that I've seen the king, the Lord, listen, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, the sitting upon the throne. I wish you could see God that way, and that is, see God for who he really is. Listen, God is not some kind of imaginary creature that religious people use to try to get you to come to church. He is sitting upon the throne of the universe. He is the eternal king. I wish you could see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you ever see him in the pages of Scripture for who he is, you'll never get over it. I'm trying to get you to see the vision that Isaiah saw. Well, listen, he had a vision of the glory of God. He had a vision of the reign of God. And then now I want you to notice with me thirdly tonight that he had a vision of the exaltation of God. Notice what the Bible says again in verse number one. In the year that King Uzziah died, the Bible says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. There's his raiment. Now notice now these next words. High and lifted up or exalted. He got to see God, ladies and gentlemen, in his exalted position. That is high and lifted up. I mean, when the Bible tells us about the exaltation of God, when I use that word, it is a word that is used in the Bible to describe the fact that God, ladies and gentlemen, is above all and he is over all. That is, it's describing the position that God is in. That is, he's the one who is above all and over all. There's none like him. Now, the people in Isaiah's day need to know something about that. And the reason why is because their problem is that they have a very small vision of who God is. As a matter of fact, they also are worshiping idols. That is, after Uzziah died, it's been a problem throughout their national history. But after Uzziah died, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates to us that their decline was the very fact that they violated the first commandments that God gave them, that they were not to worship any other idols, not to have any other gods before him. That they were to worship God alone and worship no idols. But they did. They began to worship idols. That is, the gods that were worshipped by the world around them. They begin to worship those gods. They believe. Now listen, the reason why they worshipped idols, as I've said to you in other messages, the motivation for worshipping an idol. Why would somebody worship an idol? It's not because those idols, many of them were made out of wood or stone. They were literal idols that they had. It's not because those idols were so cute, like that little furry animal that you bought down there at the supermarket. That is, you saw that little thing. So that is so cute. I want that. And you bought it, and you liked that little thing. And when your grandkids over, they like to play with them. It's not because it was a cute little thing that somebody made. It's not like you went to the store and you saw something that somebody made and you thought, that's so nice, and I'd like to have one of those and set it in the house, and it's so attractive. That's not why they worship these idols. It's not because the idols themselves were so cute. The reason why is because they were greedy and covetous. In other words, they believed that there's a possibility that these idols that symbolize the gods that the Gentiles worshiped, that somehow they might be able to bless them with rain, That is, Baal is the storm god. In other words, the god Baal, the false god Baal, can bless them with rain. And so what I'm going to do is, if I, just in case there's something to this, and by the way, I know that they got good rain down there among the Philistines. They got good rain. They had good crops last year, and they worship Baal. And so if you put two and two together, maybe Baal blessed them with that rain. And so we ought to get Baal up here, that is a god Baal, and the idol that symbolizes Baal, and worship Baal. And so they begin to worship idols because that would make them wealthier. Now I'm going to say to you that you live in a culture that's just as idolatrous as what these people in Judah were. And that is that we love money, we love materialism, and we will sacrifice the things of God and put material things first in our lives. And that's idolatry. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. The motivation for idolatry is covetousness. It's the lust for money. It's the lust for power. It's the lust for popularity, ladies and gentlemen. It's the lust for pleasure. That's the motivation to put something else ahead of God. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, and here's the point that Isaiah is getting and that he never forgot and he never got over, and that is that all of those idols, ladies and gentlemen, are about that big compared to God. That is, God is above all and over all. There is something that is better than pleasure, and it's God. There's something that is better than money, and it's God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's something better than popularity, and that is knowing God. There's something better than all of that. Listen, all of that is about that big, if you can see my fingers, and it's about that big compared to our great big God who's above all and over all. There shouldn't be anything, ladies and gentlemen, that is more important to God's people, to the people of Judah, than what God is. I mean, just look at how high and exalted God is. Now, you see the reason why that God is showing Isaiah how exalted that he is, so that Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, will go out and preach this message, and that is that you're worshiping idols that can't even see, but God can see. You're worshiping idols that can't even have, that can't even hear, but God can hear. And you're worshiping idols that can't even speak, but when God speaks, the wilderness starts trembling. And listen, you can worship idols, ladies and gentlemen, that can't touch, but God can touch. And when he does, boy, great things start happening. I hope you're starting to get the point that Isaiah's getting. How big God is. How exalted God really is. Now, when I'm talking again about the exaltation of God, I'm talking about the position that he holds. That is, he's over all. It's not Baal that controls the weather. It's God Almighty who does. Baal, listen, the storm god can't control the weather. Just ask Elijah, who shut up the heavens for 3.5 years by just one prayer, and the Baal gods couldn't do anything about it. It's not Baal who's in control of the rain, and that is, it blesses us with wealth. And by the way, the same is true in your life as well. Hey, the blessing of the Lord, that's what'll make you rich. The blessing of the Lord. Listen to me now, it's not your great skill that's getting you wealth. It's God who's blessed you. You couldn't do anything. God had to bless you. If you're smart, the reason why you're smart is because God blessed you with that ability. If there's an opportunity that opened up for you and you've got a good job, it's because there's a God in heaven that blessed you with that opportunity. I could keep going on, but we'll run out of time. What I'm trying to get you to see is who God is. He's the one who's above all and over all in your life and in mine as well. He's the one who is exalted. I'm talking to you now about the position that God holds. Now, Isaiah knew something. He never got over this. Isaiah didn't. As a matter of fact, when you look here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse number 10, listen to what Isaiah, listen to what he says. Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse number 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humble, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone, listen, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. that is in the day of the Lord. Man will be lower than the dust. God will be above all and over all. In that day, that is when God shows up. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. But God will be exalted. He's above all and over all. In verse number 17 of Isaiah 2, it says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone, he alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols, he'll utterly abolish them," God will. "They shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord," when God shows up. I'll tell you, when judgment, God pours out his wrath, humanity, ladies and gentlemen, when the Babylonians invade, they'll be looking for holes to hide in, and those idols will be completely wiped out by the invading Babylonians. And the glory of his majesty when he arises, listen to this, verse 19 again, "They'll go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth," and he will. "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats," because that's all they're worth. Yeah, into the clefts of the rock where the bats are, into the holes of the ground where the moles are. Their idols won't help them. In that day, the idols that they're worshiping will not help them at all. In that day, God alone will be exalted. In Isaiah chapter number 12, listen to what it says. In Isaiah chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 1, this chapter only has 6 verses. Listen to them and see if you can hear about how high and lofty our God is. "In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Listen to verse 4. "And in that day you'll say," praise, this is the day of salvation, "that day you'll say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." He sure is. Well, I hope you see what Isaiah is seeing. He's seeing how high and lofty, exalted God is. Listen to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 1. "O Lord," this is the prophet Isaiah, and he's in a praise service. Listen to him. "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I'll praise your name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." He said, "Lord, I'm just going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up." He never got over what he saw. You can see it as he praises God here. Listen to Isaiah 33 in verse number 5. Listen to Isaiah. Let's hear what he says. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth" where? "On high." Now, how in the world does Isaiah know that? Oh, he got a glimpse of him. And he saw him dwelling on high and lifted up. "The Lord dwells on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and with righteousness." Hope you're beginning to see what Isaiah saw. He got to see the Lord high and lifted up. That is the exaltation of our Lord. Hope that you'll see that as well. As a matter of fact, you can't journey through the Bible without seeing that. One of the things that Isaiah probably did was sing the Psalms. That is the Psalms of the Old Testament. But listen to what it was. Listen to what the Psalms tell us. Let me just take you on a little journey through some of the Psalms. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 21. In Psalm 21 and verse number 13, I'll read you a few psalms. And it says, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power." The psalmist is calling attention to the exaltation. That is, God is high and he is lifted up. Listen to Psalm number 57. Psalm 57 and verse number 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. The exaltation of God, the psalmist, is crying out the exaltation. In Psalm 57, verse number 9, it says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Listen to the psalmist. He's worshiping and talking, calling attention to the exaltation of God. In Psalm 99 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Listen to Psalm 108. Psalm 108, verse number 1. The words of the psalmist, O God, my heart is fixed. I'll sing and give praise even with thy glory. Awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens. Thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. You see that refrain in many of David's psalms, and that is calling attention to the fact that God is exalted above the heavens. And he is. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that this God, this exalted God, this one who is high and lifted up, humbled himself. The one who is above all and over all humbled himself and took upon himself humanity. The same God, the same one that Isaiah saw, is the same one who took upon himself humanity and humbled himself to become a man. He's the same one. Why, in John chapter number 3, listen to what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse number 31, it says this. It says, he that cometh from above, that is the Lord Jesus who came from above, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, the one who's above all and over all, the one who's high and lifted up. We know that that's what he saw. He saw the Lord Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that this same one became flesh and dwelt among us. But I tell you that the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, who went to that cross and, listen, lowered himself into the depths of humility at the cross. Let me say something to you about the cross. And that is that there's no place or no experience that anybody will ever go through that reaches the depth of humility that our Lord endured at the cross. He humbled himself, the Bible says in Philippians 2. He humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient even to the extent of the cross. Nobody has ever experienced anything like that. Nobody's ever been so humbled as the cross. If you've ever been through a humiliating experience, an experience that brought you low, that brought you down, listen to me now. I want to say to you that while that happened and while that may have been a tragic experience, it may have been a difficult experience, it was nothing in comparison to what Jesus endured for you at the cross. Nobody's ever gone through that. Nobody's ever suffered like he did. You say, well, what about the thieves on the cross? They've experienced the physical agony of the cross, but nobody has ever endured the awful wrath of God against the sin of all humanity except the Son of God who hung on that cross. But this one, the exalted God who's above all, who humbled himself lower than all, has been exalted above all. You know it, don't you? Philippians chapter number 2. Turn there real quick and you'll see it. In Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 9. After the Bible says in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He sure has. Now that word there, highly exalted, means that God has super exalted him. In other words, it's got the hooper on it in the Greek, and that means it's super. If it's hooper, it's super. And that means this, he has been super exalted. Not just exalted, but he has been exalted overall. Above all, he's been highly exalted. He's high and lifted up, ladies and gentlemen, the very one who's high and lifted up, humbled himself at the cross, and now, ladies and gentlemen, God has super exalted him. He's high and lifted up. The Bible says here, exalted him. He gave him a name which is above every name. Wherefore, because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's been exalted above all. I'm trying to get you to see the one who's above all, the one who is over all, the one who has been super exalted. Did you know that he's been exalted above every other being there is? He's been exalted above everything that is in heaven, everything that is on earth, everything in the physical realm, and also everything in the spiritual realm. You say, are you sure about that, Pastor? I've read about it right in the book of Ephesians. Listen to what it says. In Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, which he, that is God the Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You say, how did God exalt him? He suffered the depths of humility at the cross, died for us, and the exaltation began with the resurrection from the dead. And then the Bible says that after God raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1:20, he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He's seated upon the throne of heaven. Notice now, far above. He is above all. Far above all, ladies and gentlemen. He is seated on a throne far above everything and everyone. He's above all principality and power and might and dominion. That is, everything that rules, he's above all of that. He's above every demon. He's above the devil. He's above every government. He's above every person who leads on this planet. He's above all of that. And by the way, he's above every name that is named. And not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God has put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him to be head over all things, including the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is over all. He's over everything. You say, Pastor, you're worried about the devil? If I was the devil, I'd be worried about the Lord Jesus, wouldn't you? That is our Redeemer. That's what I'd be worried about. And they are. When he shows up, they tremble. What do we have to do with thee, thou Son of God? Ladies and gentlemen, the devil's the one who's worried. God's people ought to be courageous and bold. And the reason why is because we serve a Savior who's been exalted above all and over all. And that's what we see in the early church. Look back at Acts chapter number 5 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Acts chapter number 5 and you'll notice the victory of the early church because they believe that their Savior is above all and over all, high and lifted up. In Acts chapter number 5, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 29. After being arrested and just about ready to be beaten, Peter and John and the other apostles standing before the leaders of their nation, the Bible says in verse number 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered, and here's what they said after being told that they can't preach about Jesus anymore. The Bible says that we ought to obey God rather than men. We're not going to do what you tell us to do. You tell us we can't tell people about Jesus, we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. Now listen, you have to put yourself in their position and ask yourself, what would you do? And that is, if being a witness for Christ meant that you're going to be arrested and put in jail, would you do it or not? If it meant that you're going to be fired from your job, would you do it or not? If it meant you wouldn't be able to get another job, would you do it or not? That's the position they're in. And this man of God says, we're going to obey God and not man. We're going to do what God... Where did that kind of boldness come from? Listen to what he said. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. He raised him up, the one that you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of his sins. God has exalted him above all. And he says that we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. He said, we cannot stop telling people about Jesus. And the reason why is because God raised him from the dead and has exalted him to his right hand, ladies and gentlemen. And we're the ones with the witnesses. We've seen him. We know that he's alive. And we're not going to stop telling people about him because we know who our Lord is. He's the one raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand. Now listen, if you'll get a hold of this, if you'll grab a hold of this truth, and that is that our Lord Jesus, our God, is the one who's been exalted above all and over all. He's the God of the Old Testament who's high and lifted up, who humbled himself to the cross, and now he's been exalted, raised from the dead. That is, he's seated at the right hand. He's above all and over all. Listen, there is nobody, there's not an authority on this earth, including those who claim government authority, those who've been elected to government positions, those who are in authority at your work. There's nobody higher than what he is. Nobody. If he tells you to do something, you do it. If somebody tells you not to do it, you better do what he says anyway. You know the reason why? Because he's high and lifted up. He's exalted above all and over all. Somebody tells you to do something that's not right, that's not godly, that's not honest, that's not true. You know what you tell them? Say, I can't do it. You know the reason why I can't do it? It's not because I'm afraid of getting in trouble. It's because I belong to the one who's high and lifted up. If it's somebody in authority telling you to do it, then you just say, I've got a higher authority. Now, can I say this to you? And I believe I will. And that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that there are governments and government leaders around the world that despise Christianity. I'm going to tell you what the problem is, okay, so you can know. You say, what is it about those who despise Christianity? What is it about those who hate Christians around the world and now this movement within our own nation that we see against Christianity? So why is that? I'm going to tell you the reason why. It's because Christians don't bow to government. We have one king. He doesn't sit in the White House. He sits on the white throne. Amen. I'm talking about Jesus. We don't bow to someone else. We're not little puppets. We belong and we believe in a higher power than government officials have. And that those who are in those positions are going to be held accountable by our Savior. That's why totalitarian governments and those who are striving to be that despise Christians. It's because we have an exalted Savior that's higher than they are. Amen? Oh, he's higher than Congress. You know that, don't you? He has more authority than the President does. And the United Nations. And NATO. I could keep going on, but you get the whole idea. I'm trying to get you to see who our Savior is. He's high. He's exalted. He's lifted up. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll tell you, he's the one who's coming again one of these days. And when he comes, he's going to destroy all of his enemies. And he's going to set up a kingdom and rule and reign on this planet. The one who is above all and the one who is over all. Now here in the book of Isaiah got a vision of that, ladies and gentlemen, so that he would know, and so that as he preached that he could proclaim this message, the only one, therefore, who's worthy of our worship, the only one who is worthy of our devotion, of our obedience, is him. No idols, no idols. The only one that you should bow yourself to, surrender your life to, the only one that you should worship, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who's truly high and lifted up. It is our Lord seated upon his throne. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 42. Listen to these words. In Isaiah chapter number 42, beginning in verse number 10. Isaiah says, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, you that go down to the sea, and all that is in therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. And let the wilderness, by the way, not just the ones that are down there by the sea, but hey, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, those that live in the rocks, the mountains, let them sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains, that is everywhere you are. If you're down there by the waters, hey, you ought to give God the praise. If you live in the wilderness, you ought to give God the praise. If you live on the mountains, you ought to give God the praise. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise. in the islands. He's calling for people to worship God alone. He's the only one who deserves our worship. Listen to Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why is that, Isaiah? Because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels, God has adorned me. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. See, Isaiah is calling us, he's calling upon them to worship. Listen, God's the only one who deserves our worship. He's the only one who deserves our praise. The only one. I remember reading once in Luke chapter number 19. You remember the triumphal entry? I like the way Luke words it. Listen to what it says, okay? And I'm going to try to hurry. I know you all got other things to do, but if you'll give me a few more minutes, we'll go ahead and see how wonderful our Lord is. In Luke chapter number 19, listen to the triumphal entry. You remember the story. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and as he's riding into Jerusalem, there are those, ladies and gentlemen, some of them mistakenly thinking that Christ is going to overcome the Romans, and they're worshiping him. Others truly are worshiping him and devoted to him as he rides in on that colt and into the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse number 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. The disciples did. They sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh or near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, he's right outside the city of Jerusalem now, the whole multitude of the disciples, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. You know, the reason why, they'd seen all these mighty works that he had done, that is, his miracles he had performed, and they're worshiping as he rides into Jerusalem, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. This is totally unnecessary. All these people that are shouting praises to you and laying their clothes out there in other places, the palm branches and worshiping, this is totally unnecessary. And you know that you're not the fulfillment of those psalms or those prophecies about the Messiah. You should stop this immediately. If you have any credibility, you'll stop this immediately. I love this. Verse 40. He answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Oh, yeah. The stones would start crying out. You know the reason why? Is because that one riding on that donkey headed into Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who's above all and the one who is over. One of the distinguishing characteristics of the early New Testament church is that they kept worshiping and praising God no matter what. After Jesus was raised from the dead, Luke's gospel ends with the statement that his disciples, after he ascended out of their sight, they went to Jerusalem. And you know what the Bible says that they did? They went to Jerusalem and they were praising God, worshiping him. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God moved and filled them and they preached the Word of God, 3,000 got saved, remember? Do you know what that early church did? The Bible says that they were all together at the end of chapter number 2. They had all things common. And I tell you, they were praising God and having favor among the people. They were worshiping him. Just praising him. In Acts chapter number 3, there's this lame man. He's laying by the gate. Remember him? He's begging for money. And Peter and John just said, listen, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he got up and he started walking. He started running and leaping in the temple. And you know what he was doing? Acts 3 verses 1 through 8. He was praising God. And everybody else saw him running and leaping and praising God. And they got to praising God too. Listen, these folks are distinguished by their worship and by their praise. The Bible tells us in Acts 5, after the apostles are arrested, demanded that they quit preaching, and beaten by the Jewish leaders, they were let go. And the Bible says at the end of Acts chapter number 5 that when they left the presence of those Jewish leaders, they left their rejoicing. They were praising God, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were still praising Him even when they were being beaten and intimidated. Listen, these folks have something that Christianity in this culture is missing. You can't get folks to praise God if you gather them together and have some nice music for them and a few songs about Jesus. You can't even get them to praise God then. These folks, you can't get them to stop praising God. They're praising Him all the time. Even in persecution, they're still praising Him. I tell you what we'll do. We'll lock them up into prison, throw them all into jail, and that'll put a stop to it. Let's ask Paul and Silas what happened down there in Philippi. Hey, Paul, when you got thrown into jail, what did you do? Well, Silas and I decided it was a good time to pray. And we got to praying, and God got to moving, and we just started praising Him. Did anybody hear you? Everybody heard us. We weren't doing it quietly. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you couldn't get them to stop. They just kept praising Him even whenever they were in jail. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, the Bible tells us that that's one of our main tasks, is to praise the One who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Do you know that one of the main occupations in heaven is worship and praise? I don't have time to show you all the verses, but if you go read the book of Revelation, you'll find out in Revelation 4 and in Revelation 5 and in Revelation 7, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that folks in heaven are worshiping and praising the King who seated upon that throne. There are creatures that are crying out. The people of God are bowing before the Lord Jesus and worshiping Him and singing Him to Him. You say, why is that? Because He's the only one who deserves our praise. When you read here in Isaiah 6 about Him being high and lifted up, exalted, you're reading not only about the position that God holds, but the praise that He deserves. There's nobody, there's nothing that deserves our affection and worship except Him. I'm just trying to get you to see the exaltation of God. That's what Isaiah saw. Saw the Lord high. I wish you could see Him high and lifted up. You'd never get over. You wouldn't want to worship anything else. You wouldn't want to love anything else but Him. You wouldn't want to be devoted to anything else other than Him. He's high, lifted up, our exalted Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your people. I pray that You work this into our hearts. Let us see our Lord Jesus exalted above all and over all, like Isaiah did. And we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.